Well, I just want to first begin by saying thank you. Thank you guys for the warm welcome for myself, my wife Julie, and our daughter Haley. It has been great to be here this weekend. We came up yesterday and met some friends and spent the night with the Bellinghams just at their place, and it was a great warm welcome for us. But this morning I wanted to do two things. The first is to simply update you about what God is really doing through and in our church, the Meadows Church in Mississauga. But secondly, I also want to equip. I'm coming here with a great passion, and I have that wherever I go for Christians, for churches, really to be equipped to go out and do the mission that Jesus has invited us to join him in living out. You know, for us at the Meadows, ever since the beginning, ever since we began just a little over a year and a half ago, we've kind of built in this one truth and just reminded our people about it. There's two key things, but the biggest thing is that Jesus calls every single person he saves to live out the mission. Jesus calls every single person to live out the mission. He calls his disciples, everyone he saves. He calls them and he saves us, not just to his salvation, but to a journey, an enjoyment to actually see that being lived out by others as well. And then we also know he equips us, right? He sends his Spirit to empower us to do it. So first off, you know, there is no excuse that we are not called to live out this mission, you know, whether it's across the world or right here in your own backyard, right? We are all called and also have the ability to do it. You know, for me, I know the challenges. I don't know if you know this about me, but my wife and I, at a Bible college a little over 5 years ago, we moved actually to this area, to the Niagara region. We were living in St. Catharines, and we were interning at another church plant in the area, Church by the Canal in Thorold. So we were kind of right in your backyard, and that for me was my first full-time ministry, that coming into it, and for me, I was very scared. Now, I was very passionate about doing stuff in the church, and that is what excited me, and that's what I felt comfortable doing. But going out and talking to people, especially meeting new people, scared me. You know, for me, growing up, like, I was shy and to some degree, you know, still am. And talking to people, it was difficult, it was scary, and many times it was awkward. Now I come 5 years later, now being involved in this church plant for 2.5 years, and guess what? I'm still scared, and I'm still awkward. Just ask my wife. Many times when we're talking to people, and it just even comes out, just not the way I mean for it to come out, but the big difference is God is using us. Right? God is using us, and many of the times, even the people in our church, no matter how kind of equipped I think they are, or how qualified I think they are, if they are willing to live out the mission, God always uses them. God always uses them. So this morning, again, wherever you are in just that journey for reaching out and how comfortable you are in reaching out to your neighbors, to your coworkers, you know, to your peers, to people in your schools and your kids' schools, whatever it is, wherever you are at, I hope that today is, again, motivation from our updates just to go out and continue to push forward to that next step, but also just more wisdom and more, maybe a little bit more insight into how to do that for us. Well, this morning, and I know as always, you guys open your Bible, and as that is leading us forward, and I would like to just invite you to join with me in opening to John chapter 4. Many of the times as we want to reach out and look to our neighbors and how to start conversations and all those difficult challenges that, again, we probably don't have a lot of experience with, we have to follow an example, right? We need a model. And for us, just as God always provides, God provides a model. And for us, the greatest model of all is Jesus. So this morning, what we're going to do is actually look in here at probably one of the most detailed, extended upon stories of a one-on-one encounter of somebody, a Christian, you know, the ultimate Christ, reaching out to somebody who does not believe in him. This is one of the stories that explains it in so great of detail. And for us, what we're going to do, it's a big passage, almost all of chapter 4. So we're going to divide it up a little bit. But what we're going to go through is we're going to go through these and see five simple steps. We're going to simplify it down as much as possible. Five simple steps to see where Jesus, how he interacts with people on a one-on-one relationship. Let me read. I'm just going to reread from a little bit of the beginning here, starting in verse 4. It says, "And he," that's Jesus, "had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, he sat beside the well. It was the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. A Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?' For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." Let's just pause there. Within this verse, there's a lot of kind of setup. There's a lot of buildup to this story. And the first step that we really need to see, it seems simple. Hopefully it seems simple after I say it, of what it means to actually go and share the gospel and really introduce people to the good news that Jesus has for us. The first important step is to get connected. Right? To get connected. It's something, again, we overlook. We undervalue just how important that first step is, but get connected. And actually, just even for the message this morning, we will probably spend the most time on this one step. Because although it is so easy, I would argue that it's probably the hardest for Christians in Canada to really live out. How do we get connected with people? Let's again first look at Jesus' example. It says here, the story goes that Jesus and his disciples are traveling along, right? They're going and they're proclaiming the gospel from city to city. And as they go through Samaria. Because they had to go through there, right? Like their life just brought them along that journey. And for many of us, our lives bring us past many people, right? If you work in a business, there's usually at least one other person there, right? There's people you have to interact with on a daily basis. If you go to school, there's people there. If you go to the store, there's people there. If you go to Tim Hortons, there are people there. And our life journey just simply takes us across people's paths. And for Jesus, again, he had to go. He was going there, but yet at the same point in time, he was intentional. He was intentional, right? He even says, and it describes it a little bit later on, how his disciples went into town to get food, but yet Jesus, being intentional and looking for opportunities then to talk to people, to meet them, to reveal to them who he is and the great news he is bringing, he intentionally draws back and goes to this well. And he could have, again, easily just avoided the well, could have easily gone with his disciples. He could have easily avoided people at all costs, but yet he intentionally went to this well and saw this woman. And it's so interesting when again, it comes to our lives. When it comes to us, it is so easy and even so intentional that we actually go out of the way to avoid people, right? And in Mississauga, it's condensed. It's pretty tight quarters, right? You don't have the big yards that you have here. And maybe even sometimes you look at your yards here and think that they're too small. You should come see mine. And for us in Mississauga, it's just part of the mindset where you live so close to people that you simply just want to ignore those who live, you know, literally inches from you. Right? And it's not just Mississauga, it's all over, right? And for us, I've heard even people being bold enough to admit this. It's a little shameful, but many times when you even go to your car, you know, you peek out the window, is anybody out there? Right? Is anybody walking by? You know, maybe I'll wait, you know, just even 30 seconds and then I'll go to my car just so that that neighbor or that person I do not have to interact with. And I think if we're honest, we'd probably admit the same thing. At least even this week, we've probably done it a few times, just simply to avoid people. And yet Jesus does the opposite, right? He naturally, intentionally tries to interact, tries to be there when people are there. So it says here that Jesus was at the well at the sixth hour. And it's so interesting, this sixth hour. When you look at the context, and maybe you've studied this on your own, or have even preached this here. When you look at the sixth hour, this is the middle of the day. This is when people do not go to get water because it's hot out. Right? It's hot out. So you go in the morning and in the evening when it's cooler, especially when you have to carry all your water back with you, right? You want to go when it's cooler. And yet Jesus goes at the sixth hour, and it's so interesting because this woman is there too, kind of implying that she wanted to avoid people. She wants to avoid people. Just like, again, very many of our own neighbors. And yet despite the cultural barriers, the cultural no-nos where Jesus is there and he knows about, he is still intentional about getting connected. Look at these. There's kind of three main barriers that come out in this, even just a little introduction. Again, that would be for this day would be shocking. Even as Jesus approaches this woman and asks her for a drink of water, the Samaritan woman even responds back and she's shocked and she says, you know, how is it that you, a Jew, would ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan? Right? Because this is a huge cultural barrier that Jesus is not worrying about. That he is saying that there is nothing going to stop me from interacting, from connecting with people. So for us in our culture, you know, that's a very big mix, a very broad mixture of cultures and maybe even sometimes languages in Mississauga. Where we know just even the mindset of people when it comes to just the dominant Muslim population in our neighborhood. And Muslims are even sometimes a little freaked out when I go up and say hi to them. Right, especially, you know, if it's a woman and they're wearing the burqa, the headscarf, you know, and you go up and just say hi to them or even hold the door open for them and say, you know, hello, you know, how are you doing today? It is awkward for me to do. You don't want to naturally do that. There's a cultural tendency to say, you know, just avoid. And on both sides, and yet by simply just reaching out to say hello or how are you doing, it breaks down those cultural barriers. For Jews and Samaritans, again, they had no dealings. Actually, they were basically enemies with each other. They kind of had the same root of believing in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, but simply after that, they viewed each other as basically enemies. And again, you can even just see the similarities there between Christians and Muslims. I don't know if you know this, but Muslims, a lot of their basings are off the Old Testament and off the New Testament. Where they have a Jesus, the prophet in theirs, and they have Moses and many other prophets in their scriptures. And many times, I think even this is a great comparison between the Jews and the Samaritans, where they have so much in common and yet are so separate from one another. Again, not only is the cultural, but the gender barrier, right? Of a man and a woman, and I think we still have this to a degree in our society where it is awkward to engage a little bit between genders, but Jesus yet still lovingly engages and gets connected. And lastly, we have the kind of religious and sinner mindset. Maybe you know that somebody who goes to church, who is avid in the church, and yet somebody who is maybe a drug dealer or whatever, but is really just deep into sin. This is the same situation we find it, and yet Jesus does not allow any barrier to come between him and getting connected to share the good news about what he is there to do. And for us, again, it is so easy to just ignore it. Right? To take it as an excuse that our culture does not like to connect with people, and therefore, if they don't want to connect with me, then I don't have to then go and connect with them. But this woman did not want to even talk with Jesus, and even at the beginning starts to shy away from just this encounter, but yet Jesus continually, lovingly gets to know her. And for us, it is simply the call to get to know. That's the first and basic step. Get to know your immediate neighbors. You know, I say this often because I think it's so true. You know, with TV shows, with books, with movies, we get so caught up and ingrained in these fictional characters. We love them. We're so much in anticipation about what's going to happen next in their life, and yet they're not real. And yet the people we live next to, the homes and the people who are sleeping next door to us, we barely know their names and barely know anything that is actually happening in their lives. And our priorities are just so messed up when it comes to getting connected. So here's some easy things. As we go to a little bit more of the practical, I often say that we join in on what's going on. For us as a church, we are still small and don't have a lot of resources, but there's a lot of stuff going on in the community. So we simply just, it's free, go and get involved, right? That's the best budget point is free. And that is for me the main thing. So whatever is going on, we go and join in. And for us, we use our daughter so much for the sake of the gospel. She is friendly. She's always been that way. And we always even say that she's the church planner of the family. She's just so willing to go up to people and say, hello, nice to meet you. She does this at church and shakes people's hands, and she's weird, but we use her. And for us, one of the first things we ever did there was begin to use her for swimming lessons. We would go to the pool and we would go there and we would throw her in and she would have fun just swimming around. But at the same point in time, we were intentional to say, okay, who else is around that we can use then to go and bridge that conversation? And that's led to actually one of the most significant relationships we've had, the earliest ones we had, Vresh and Andrea, and they have two little girls, and they've come out now time and time again, usually to Christmas and Easter. They're still not yet Christians, but that is what it took, right? To be engaged, to get to know them, to become friends with them, to build that strong relationship. And now there's open dialogue going on and on and on because we were willing from the beginning. Other opportunities. Again, if you don't have kids, especially young kids, volunteer. We've used volunteering of getting involved with what is going on. We've volunteered for a variety of things. And one of the coolest things, and is actually starting this afternoon, I got to go home this evening for it, is coaching soccer. For me, I know I love soccer. I play it, but I also now am coaching it. And it has been an awesome opportunity. It's something fun to do. You go out and enjoy it, enjoy the sport. But again, you're using it to build relationships. So for us, this coaching opportunity, you know, you may say, oh, that's cool, you know, coaching. It's really cool how it developed. Again, we're looking for opportunities. We're aware. We're being intentional. How do we get connected? And for us, one of our Muslim friends was invited to coach in a Muslim-specific soccer league. So there's 1,200 kids that meet actually in the park that's right next to the high school we meet in every Sunday afternoon. And I just simply asked and kind of put myself out there, you know, in an awkward way, but I put myself out there and I said, do you guys need any more coaches? Because I play soccer and I love to coach. So we'll see how many other white people are going to be out in that field tonight. But I will be coaching an all-Muslim soccer team and an all-Muslim soccer league. And again, it is something that just was easy to do. I just put myself out there and said I was willing to do it. And lastly, just getting connected again, because it's so important, is our immediate neighbors. For us, we just moved to a new home, moved out of a basement apartment into a home. So we're moving up in the world. And within that, we've been just intentional about getting to know our neighbors. And it's so funny to hear time and time again, people saying, you know, I don't know anybody else on my street. And no one has ever talked to me. And we've just been trying to invite people over. It often takes many times because it's uncomfortable and they've never done it before. But just even on the last Saturday, I believe it was, we had one of our neighbors in and a Chinese couple that immigrated about 10 years ago, but they've never heard the gospel before. And last Saturday, we were able to share it with them and then build a relationship with them. And they're getting more and more excited about it. Again, just being intentional. It's the hardest step, but it is the most important step. Without getting connected, it's so difficult to share the gospel and interact with them and their beliefs about it. The next step. Once you get connected, you can't stop there, right? And this is just going from being friendly, being somebody engaged in the community to actually being a Jesus follower and really pointing them to God. The next step is get to God. So first get connected, then get to God. Let's see how Jesus does it in verse 10. It says this, it says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given it to you. And the woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. So we see this as Jesus gets connected, right? He makes the conversation about God, about greater things. And many times we can just get caught up in talking about the weather and the sports And that is, you know, good to start off with. It breaks down those barriers, but we got to move beyond that. And Jesus, even look in, and it's so important to see how awkward Jesus is, right? If you feel weird about being awkward, just look at Jesus, okay? So he, you know, this woman is responding back and saying, you know, what does this have to do? And why are you interacting with me? And right away, Jesus doesn't even answer her question. He goes and he makes a transition to God. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Again, that woman was probably like, who is this guy? This guy is, you know, is not talking like a typical man usually does. You know, first he interacts with me, and then now second, he's talking about God, and he's talking this thing that I don't really understand yet. And yet for us, again, they're just expect the somewhat awkwardness to it, but also the natural flow that tends to go. Right? We're not forcing this down anyone's throat. It needs to be natural, it needs to be interacting. And as we do this, we need to transition the conversation to the gospel. So let me give you some examples, because honestly, I know that this is a hard step to make, a hard transition to make. So for us, again, if you know that somebody's a Muslim or even you're not even too sure, you simply ask them. Even if you know they're Muslim, we even just ask them this. You know, are you a Muslim? Are you a Hindu? You know, what is your religious background? You know, how devout are you? And this is a great conversation to have at the beginning of your relationship. Many times, if you don't bring up the God conversation near the beginning of your relationship, and maybe you've experienced this, it takes a long time of waiting and waiting for the opportunity for either them to bring it up or a gateway for you to bring it up. But yet, if you do it right from the beginning, right after you get connected and you feel the transition coming, you say, you know, are you, you know, what is your religious background? You know, if they're not Muslim, if they're just Canadian, if they're white, if they're from Welland, maybe ask them, you know, what is your religious background? Do you have one? Do you go to church? And many times, especially for atheists or agnostics or people who just don't care about religion, they'll often say that, you know, I'm not. I don't care about that. And you can think that the conversation dies there, but you try to revive it. And I would honestly say, what I often say is, well, everyone's got a view. Right? What's your view of life? What's your view of God? And people, if you ask them that question, they're usually willing to speak up. Especially if you tell me, oh, I won't be offended. What do you believe? You know, for me, again, I try to make this the forefront of any of our serving opportunities. One of the greatest opportunities that has led to many more opportunities and doors opening up is actually just volunteering with our resident association. So we've been doing this for the last year, where I've been on the board of directors for this resident association, which kind of cares for the community in a kind of a secular way, but it's so interesting because the board of directors is about 14 people. 12 of those are Muslim. There's one other white person, but she's an avid atheist. So it's a fun mixture in there. But I make the whole point when people ask me, or even I try to wiggle it in to say, you know, why am I doing this, right? I am to love my neighbors because I know how much Jesus has loved me. I tell them that I'm serving here because of my beliefs. And I bring up the God conversation. I put it out there for people to see. And next, then we transition. So we first get connected, then we get to God, and then we get to lostness. We get to lostness. And let me just preface this before we see Jesus living this out. How many of you guys are hungry right now? Maybe as I mentioned that, you're getting more and more hungry, right? And if you're getting hungry, if there's food, and you walk home and you smell that delicious food, but it's not ready yet for another 15 minutes, what does your mouth start doing? You know, watering. And maybe it's even now watering as I talk about steak and hamburgers and all these food, right? It's making you hungry, making you want to then go and eat. Maybe you weren't even realized how hungry you were until I just mentioned it, right? And this is just the mentality of our mind. So I would say, and I would think we see this here with Jesus, is that before you tell them the gospel, get them to open up about their lostness. Open their appetite, reveal their need for the gospel before we come and share the gospel itself. Look in verse 13. Jesus says this. He makes a comparison again, explaining her lostness. He says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water, I will give it to him, and it will never be thirsty again. So get to lostness. Jesus points, you know, to this illustration of the water and says, you know, figuratively, right? Like, you know, if you continually drink that, you'll always be thirsty. You'll always have to come back. And And then we see later on in the story where Jesus then reveals to her that she has, you know, five husbands, and then even the man she's living with, she's not even married to. Right? So you see this repetition in her life as Jesus knows this, that she's a woman who is never fully satisfied. Right? That she keeps on chasing things in life that is just not filling her, not satisfying her, that she's continually coming back to the well, to men, to other people's views and opinions about herself. She's looking for satisfaction in something. She is lost. And the truth is, and even as we sung here, even ourselves, we admit, we realize our lostness, right? That we chase after things. We try to fill ourselves that are not satisfying. We try to find a purpose in life that is not God-centered and therefore is not going to fulfill us. We try to find relationships and other things other than God. We try to worship other gods that are just not as satisfying and just not as filling because they will never be. And for this, again, it is the effort, the emphasis to reveal to them their lostness. For us, for Muslims, it is kind of two key things that we often go to. One is they never have assurance about their salvation. Even if they were the Muslim version of Mother Teresa, I don't know what that is, but you know, we just serve and was faithful and just loved and prayed five times a day and fasted and we're just so devout to Allah. Even at the end of their life, they still don't know if Allah is going to be merciful to them or not. They have no assurance of their salvation. And then even when you talk about, you know, even the goodness. How can your goodness outdo your bad? And a great analogy for us that we often bring up is the issue of pork. So Muslims don't eat pork. They're very much against it. And for us, you know, if you ask them, you know, would you eat a bowl of pork? They would say, no, right? No. As a good Muslim, they'd say no. But then you ask them the question, but what if you had a big bowl of rice, right? All your good works, all your good efforts towards Allah, you know, you put rice in there, you put vegetables, put a whole bunch of healthy, nice things in this bowl. But then there's a little bit of pork just thrown in. Would you still eat it? And they would have to, if they're a good Muslim, would say no. And for us, we know this. It's not just Muslims, but everybody, almost every single person, I would argue, is trying to do enough good in their life to outweigh the bad. Whether they believe in a God or not, they still feel this compelling force within them to say, I need to outdo my bad. I need to be a good person. I need to, you know, seek approval in somebody. I need to do good to outweigh the bad. And this is where we bring this, and I'll ask them about their religion, and I'll ask them what they try to do then to please God. And again, maybe it's pleasing your parent if they're not religious. They're pleasing somebody, trying to do good. There's always a connection point just to reveal their lostness. And then, again, you're stimulating the appetite. One guy that's just kind of recent for us, a recent Muslim we've been connecting with, his name's Muhammad, so easy enough to remember as a Muslim. And for him, his openness, his lostness is just slowly growing as we're interacting. And he's even now coming to me. And he just a couple of weeks ago, he showed me a picture of the fires in Alberta and Fort McMurray. And he said that, and he looked at that and he said, hey, Graham, I was thinking hell has to be just as bad as this, if not worse. Right, the burning, the flames that are going up so high, that are going above the tree level, right? Those pictures were intense. And for him, he knows he needs something greater than himself. And he's one person I'm excited about to hopefully see take that step. Again, because he understands, for him, many times I don't even need to reveal his lostness to him. He is open to it. God has been working in his life as well. But then, again, we cannot forget about this. The fourth step, get to the gospel. Let me read verse 14, or 13 and 14. Jesus said to her, says, whoever drinks this water will never be thirsty again, showing the lostness, but whoever drinks of this water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become to him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to her, sir, give me this water so that I will never be thirsty again, then I will never have to come here to draw water. And later on, Jesus again explains to her as she kind of gets sidetracked and talking about, you know, well, what about the place of worship? And Jesus doesn't make an issue about the place of worship. You know, those are secondary issues. He makes it about himself. And he says, don't worry about that. It is coming a day, you know, now where people are going to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. So you are just simply going to worship him wherever you are, on this mountain, on that mountain. He is bringing the good news. And so that's the second aspect of the good news. And then the third one is just even revealing that it is him himself. It says in verse 25 and 26, it says, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is who called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus just drops the hammer here. He says, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he. Jesus is telling the good news about what this woman can receive, right? The thirst that will never have to be quenched again. It will be finalized. It will be there. She will never have to come back to this well. Again, metaphorical. Never have to go to any other sins, any false gods, because Jesus himself will fulfill us completely. And then he even goes beyond that to explain even more good news about what the gospel does, is that it brings us to be able to speak to God, worship him, be connected with him, hear from him anywhere at any time because of the Spirit of God. Jesus just drops the truth after truth, the good news after good news. But again, not only the good news, but then how do we get it? And Jesus always makes the issue about himself. And this is so important. I've maybe more earlier on in my experience of trying to reach out, you know, I would talk about those secondary issues, right? People would ask me the question of, well, what do Christians believe about homosexuality? It asked me questions about, well, you know, what about the Old Testament? What about some of the miracles in there? What do you think about those? And people would talk about those and bring those up as kind of counterpoints to the gospel. But what my goal is always is to bring it back to Jesus. And make it about him. Make it about him. Find some way to say, well, again, maybe the Old Testament, you know, don't worry about, you know, that. We'll deal with it later. But the greatest miracle of all in the Bible is actually somebody dying and raising again. So let's talk about that miracle first. Homosexuality. They want to bring that up. We tell them, well, my belief is that we're all sexually broken, whether you have those tendencies or not. And therefore, again, we try to outdo our bad by doing good, and we need somebody to redeem us, even sexually. So what about Jesus? What does Jesus say? Who is Jesus? Why do I focus on Jesus so much? Always make the issue about Jesus. He is the avenue. He is the one who brings the good news. One last example for you. Just even this week, say there are people who are white in our neighborhood, although there are few. But one of the guys we've been connecting with lately, his name is John, and he's close to my age, and he's just really struggling and has struggled for a very long time, which is depression and really just not finding a job and just really being, you know, not knowing his purpose in life. And I just went out for coffee with him on Wednesday with somebody else from the church as well, just bringing them in to kind of walk them along with us too. And he was talking about other issues and seeing his lostness, just trying to figure out, okay, how does Jesus speak directly to somebody who is depressed, who doesn't have a drive, doesn't have a purpose in life? How does the good news, how does the gospel speak to that? Easily. Right? Jesus died to make us his children, right? To worship him, that it is satisfying to know that God loves us, that he is our father, that he has a purpose that is even greater than our tangible jobs on this world, and any kind of depression and anxiety Jesus can fill in us, right? He can fill that place and fill us with satisfaction, with joy, with happiness. And for John, like, that is what I told him. I said, you know, hey, I know you don't like religion. I know you're an atheist, but not come out this clearly, but it's because of your beliefs that is probably making you so depressed. Right? You believe that no one has value, that nobody cares for you, that there is no purpose, that you're just going to die and nothing's going to happen afterwards. It is so depressing of a worldview. No matter, you know, it doesn't now make sense that you are now also depressed. But with Jesus, he loves us. He gives us value. He gives us purpose. And it is because he died on the cross for us to take our place that we are now being stated as sons and daughters of God. Find where the gospel speaks to them. And lastly, as I conclude, we need to get to a decision. Many times we can And this is difficult. We can be very impressed with our ability to just have shared the gospel, and we forget about them. You ever have that happen? If you're trying and you're pushing so hard, you're like, I got to explain the gospel. I got to share the gospel with this person. This is so amazing. I'm so excited. I'm so proud of myself. And then you walk away saying, oh yeah, it was actually about that person. Right? It was about them. It was about them. And I want them to become a Christian. I want them to experience this good news that Jesus gave us. So I'll often ask, and I've been pushing myself more and more to do this, not just to leave it at that, but to ask them, so what do you think of that? You know, what do you think about what I said? Do you think there's any truth to it? Is there any parts that you struggle with? I don't necessarily, you know, just drop the bomb and say, do you want to become a Christian? But that's kind of where I'm going. I want them to respond right then and there. And by doing so, and this is so key, by doing so, you'll reveal how open they are to the gospel. Are they open? This woman and the woman at the well, Jesus knew, right? She kept on asking more questions. She kept on diving deeper. And her response was to walk away, again, not rejecting Jesus, but to walk away to tell more people about Jesus. For us, we need to be connecting with people and using this to get to the gospel, to then reveal to ourselves, to say, how open are they? Is it worth me, you know, spending my life devoted to this person, to love them, to bring them in, to spend dinners and meals and time with them? Is this somebody God wants in my life to continually reach out to? Maybe they'll become a Christian right there on the spot. And that is possible. But probably most likely, you'll see some openness and a willingness to engage, to have a relationship with. And then you take that and you continually move forward to see God change their lives. I just want to say one more thank you again. Thank you again so much for allowing us to come and share. There are so many stories, and I know I try to send out even email updates to the church I think it's every 2 months or so, and even for that, it's usually jam-packed with stories. If you would like to receive those emails individually, just through email, let me know. We'll be around after the service. I'd love to send them to you. I'd love to share more. And as well, again, just thank you, John, and the elders and the church as well for supporting us within what we're doing. I know we are also looking as well just to increase this with individual support. So if there is any way that we would continue to encourage you, motivate you, as well as equip you, we just want to see God's gospel move forward. It is the most exciting thing, no matter what we live through, no matter the ups, the downs, the difficulties, the awkward conversations. The reason we keep going back out is because there's so much satisfaction in being used by God and seeing Jesus transform lives. So I just even hope that this is, again, another huge step on your journey to see Jesus at work in your life and in the lives of your community. Let's pray. God, we just pray for Welland. God, you love the people of Welland. God, you came to die for the people of Welland. And God, you established churches in Welland so that your gospel will go out. And we pray, God, that Rosedale would continue to grow, to be healthy. God, that you would use your gospel message here on Sunday mornings and throughout the week. God, to just empower us to realize just how amazing your grace is. That your love is, that not only save us one time, even though that's amazing, God, but you would still care for us each and every day, building us more and more into the likeness of your Son. And we pray, God, that you would continue to motivate us, to send us out. Many of us feel under-equipped and even awkward in doing this, and hopefully that's a good thing. God, it is your power to use the weak to shame the strong. And we thank you for our weakness, that you use us in our weakness to go out. So we pray, God, that even the next 24 hours, we would get connected. We would get the conversation to God. We would get to lostness, to reveal their lostness. We would get to the gospel. And we would be seeing more and more relationships established where you are at work in our lives and in the lives that we're reaching. And we just pray this all in your name. Amen.